We are in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. So we're studying through the Beatitudes, of course. We've looked at Old Testament Beatitudes, and we've come to the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus teaching here in the form of these Beatitudes. And the first four of the Beatitudes here of the Sermon on the Mount teach the attitudes that are necessary to be saved from sin. A person has to be poor in spirit, humble enough to admit their sins and that they're wrong, and then they have to mourn over those sins, their lost condition, what they've done to God, and the sacrifice that was required for their forgiveness all brings about mourning. That results in a meekness, that is a strength of their beliefs, that they know they need to listen to what God says. And then, of course, they hunger and thirst for righteousness, seeking to know the truth. And once learning it, they'll be obedient to it. The next four Beatitudes here in the Sermon on the Mount teach us the attitudes that are necessary to stay saved. So in order to become a Christian, we need those first four attitudes. And in order to remain faithful, we need these that follow. And the first of those is to be merciful. So we're going to talk about mercy, of course, and what it means to be merciful as it relates to God and his mercy toward us, and then how we're supposed to be merciful toward others. So this word merciful means to be compassionate. It's the idea of helping those who are in need, and specifically those who are seeking aid. So Strong defines it as active compassion. So having compassion towards someone, a feeling, an emotion toward them, but not just the feeling or the emotion, but putting it into action, seeing what they need, and then doing what we can in order to help them. Thayer defined it as kindness or goodwill toward the miserable and afflicted, joined with a desire to help them. And so it's to look at those who are in need, and very deeply in need especially. And, you know, the words that he uses, they're miserable and afflicted. You know, we see people in those conditions sometimes in our world, and we are to be moved with compassion toward them, but not just to say, you know, I feel sorry for you, or I wish this hadn't happened, but motivated to do something to help them, to remedy the situation, to make things better for them. So that's kind of the basic idea of mercy, this compassion that seeks to help others, not just emotionally, but with our deeds and with our actions. So as a beatitude, it's teaching us to be blessed of God. We have to be a merciful people. And the reason for that, of course, is ultimately because God is merciful. And we, as Christians, are supposed to be like him. And as we learn and as we grow and as we mature, we're to become more and more like him. So when we think about mercy in relation to God, I want to talk about a couple of things, you know, connected to this. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote his epistles, the normal greeting that he used is grace and peace. You know, grace and peace to you. And we know those were the common words for greeting in Greek and Hebrew. Grace in Greek and shalom or peace in Hebrew. But when you come to Paul's final epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, he adds grace and peace, and then he adds the word mercy. And so it seems, and of course it's by inspiration, but it also seems to be describing to us the maturing of Paul, that as he grew as a Christian, his appreciation for the mercy of God grew as well, as it should for all of us. And we know that Paul understood and you know, appreciated what God had done for him, recognizing his sins and calling himself the chief of sinners, knowing that he was against Christ and that he persecuted the church and, you know, was complicit in Christians being imprisoned and put to death. But God had been merciful toward him, saw him in his miserable condition of being lost, And God allowed him the opportunity to be saved. And not just allowed him the opportunity to be saved, but God acted for the salvation of Paul. And not just what happened on the road to Damascus, that was, you know, necessary for him to be an apostle, but as he did for everyone and even for us, God is the one who reaches out to us. We sin against him, and because of that, we're miserable and lost, and sometimes we don't even know it, but God, who is the offended party, is the one who reaches out to us with mercy, with the greatest sacrifice of all, the gift of his only begotten son. And so Paul came to, of course, obeying the gospel, he understood it, but he continued to meditate on, you know, and to grow in his love for the mercy of God. So we talked about grace. You know, grace is God's unmerited favor, his loving kindness that is directed toward man. Peace, grace and peace. Peace is the tranquility of soul that comes from our salvation that's found in Christ. Mercy, then, is, you know, God's grace is giving us what we don't deserve. His mercy is when he doesn't give us what we do deserve. So I want us to think about that idea for a few moments and let it lead into how we become merciful toward others. So mercy is the opposite of justice. Justice is when you get what you deserve. You get the punishment that is earned by the crime or by the sin. Mercy, of course, is the opposite of that. We still deserve the punishment, but God doesn't make us take it. Instead, he removes it from us and declares us not guilty, even though we are guilty. That doesn't mean that God is not just, and the whole, you know, thrust of the Bible is that God is absolutely just, and to satisfy his justice, he allowed his son to bear the punishment for our sins, for the sins of all men. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved." And of course, we talked about this passage in our last lesson in Ephesians on Wednesday evenings, but God is rich in mercy. Not just a little bit of mercy, but he overflows with it. He abounds with it. And not only his mercy, but that verse says his great love wherewith he loved us. And we talked about what that meant. To love with love is an emphasis, a double emphasis that God is using there to describe just how much he loves us. Not just that he loves us, but he loves us with love. It's an abounding and overflowing love. And that's how he made us alive, even when we were dead in sins, by allowing Jesus to pay that price for us. In 1 Timothy 1, 14 and 15, Paul says, "The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And then he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." So Paul understood the mercy of God, and notice he ties it there to grace and love, and he talks about God's abundance of grace and abundance of love, and the same way with his mercy. And then you have a verse like 1 John 4:10, which says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." So even when we didn't love God, even when we were against him and in rebellion against him, all of those things, he still loved us and gave his son for us. And that's his mercy. He allowed Jesus to pay the price so that you and I don't have to. That's the kind of God that we serve, abundant in mercy. So mercy is then actively seeking the best for those who are the worst. And we need to understand that statement and that principle, because sometimes our mercy is not exactly what God wants it to be. Like, we're okay with being merciful if the person who is messed up is a family member, right? We're willing to forgive them and give them a second chance if it's someone who's a friend or someone who's close to us. But sometimes we look at people in the world that maybe we don't know, and we see the terrible things that they've done, the horrible mistakes that they've made, the condition that they've gotten their lives into. And instead of being merciful, we say, well, they should have known better. Or they made their bed, you know, now they have to lie in it. And we become very judgmental. And it's not wrong to be judgmental in the sense of acknowledging sin, but it is wrong to be judgmental without mercy. Because where would we be if that's how God looked at us in the same way, right? If God just looked at our sins and said, well, they should have known better, so they're just, you know, without any hope, then we'd all be lost. But God saw us with mercy. And he does that for those who are the worst. And again, Paul says there, you know, God sent his son to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now, Paul had done some bad things in the sense that he persecuted Christians, right? But he thought he was doing good things. In his mind and his heart and his conscience, he was serving God faithfully. And he didn't think he was doing anything wrong. But later he learned that he was. And he said that he was chief of sinners. Now, we could probably go through, you know, the history of the world and find some people who did some things worse than Paul. Right? He might have been, you know, a party to some Christians being killed, which is terrible. But you think about, you know, the tyrants of the ages who have murdered millions upon millions of people. But Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. And the point is that, of course, Paul's not the worst person that ever lived. But to Paul, his sin was so great that it made him the chief of sinners. And the whole point to that is, when I look at my life and my sins, I'm supposed to say, I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of the worst, because I know better. And I know who God is, and I know how much he loves me, and I know what Jesus did for me, and I still did that? You know, what kind of terrible person am I? I'm the chief of sinners. But we tend not to do that to ourselves, right? When we look at our sins, we say, well, it was just a mistake, or you know, I didn't really mean it, or whatever. And we justify ourselves, and we excuse ourselves, and we compare ourselves to others, and we say, well, maybe what I did was wrong, but it's not as bad as what so-and-so did. And we look at everyone else. But Paul only looked at himself, and he said, I'm the chief of sinners, the worst of the worst, and God still loved me enough to seek my best and to give his son for me. And so that motivated Paul to be merciful. So when he went into a town to preach the gospel, right, he would go to the Jews first because that was God's commandment. But they were the people who hated him and hated Christianity more than anybody else. In a lot of ways, they were the worst of the worst, right? They're not going to listen. They're going to attack Paul. They're going to, just like we read in our scripture reading this morning, they're going to stir up the people against Paul and against the church. They're going to get the influential people, in that passage, the influential women of standing, and get them to motivate others to oppose the church. But still, Paul went and preached to them. And then he turned to the Gentiles, these idolaters who did all kinds of terrible, sinful things in their worship and in their lives. And Paul went to them and preached to them. He didn't go into town and find the nicest and the best dressed people and those who, you know, looked like they were would best fit with, you know, what he thought a Christian ought to be and say, well, I'm going to preach to them. But he went to the worst of the worst, right? The lowest of the low, because of the mercy of God. And we have to develop that same kind of attitude toward our world, that God doesn't just want, you know, the civilized people to be Christians. He wants the wild, rebellious, you know, wicked people to come out of that and to be saved. And it's up to us to reach out to them. In Luke 10:36, Jesus, of course, this is the parable of the Good Samaritan, but he asked this question, Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do thou likewise. So this was a man in, you know, the worst condition. He'd been robbed and beaten and left for dead on the side of the road. And other people passed by, but they had other things to do, right? They were busy with their lives and didn't have time to help this poor man. You know, I feel sorry for you, buddy, but I don't have time. But this Samaritan showed mercy. And Jesus' commandment is to you and me, go and do likewise. Not just think about it, not just be compassionate in our hearts, but actually do what needs to be done. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 8. Every one of us was a sinner. Every one of us was lost. Every one of us was the chief of sinners in our relationship to God. But he still sent his son, and Jesus still died for us. That's seeking the best for those who are the worst. And that's what God wants us to do for others. The Jews had a kind of twofold understanding of the idea of mercy. Number one, they saw it as giving alms to those who were in need. So if someone, you know, was needy, they would give to them and provide for them, which seems simple enough, but again, is so often neglected by us as Christians. When we see those who are in need, we try every way in the world to get around actually giving somebody money when what they need is money. And I know we don't want to support people in bad habits or whatever, but our duty is to give when somebody is in need. And then the other idea was to pardon or to forgive the injuries of another. So there's mercy in the sense of seeing someone in need and giving them what is needed, but there was also the spiritual side of it, that someone has wronged me or has harmed me, done something against me, but mercy is that I'm willing to forgive. So where is mercy found? We understand that mercy can only be found in Christ, just like we read in 1 Timothy 1, 14 and 15 a moment ago. The role of Jesus as the Messiah was to make God's mercy available to us and to all men. In Luke 1, 51, there's this passage which is talking about, of course, Jesus coming into the world. But it says, he hath showed strength with his arm, meaning God has shown his strength. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So what God did in bringing Jesus into the world and salvation through him was to show his strength while also demonstrating and even magnifying the weakness of men. So you have in the gospel accounts this great contrast with man's idea of what a savior is supposed to be and how salvation is supposed to, you know, be accomplished and take place and work. And then you have God's idea. And they're two totally different concepts. God is through the sacrifice of Jesus. Man's idea was, you know, a leader to overthrow Rome or whatever. But God takes those who are mighty and casts them down and exalts those who are humble. And this all has to do with his mercy. It's demonstrating that this happens and salvation is available because of the mercy of God, not the planning or the ideas of men. And so God sending Christ into the world was to make mercy available. And then when you look at the miracles of Jesus, they demonstrated God's mercy. They were physical demonstrations of God's compassion toward those who were, you know, in a terrible condition. So Matthew 9:27, for example, when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us, which of course was to heal their blindness. Matthew 15:22, behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. So when Jesus healed the blind and when he cast out demons, he was demonstrating mercy. These people were in desperate need, and he provided what they needed. But it was meant to illustrate the greater spiritual purpose of Jesus, that he wasn't just coming to take away physical sickness, but spiritual sickness. What man really needed was deliverance from sin and from Satan, and that's what Jesus did at the cross. And that's the mercy of God. So, outside of Christ, a person can only find justice, right? So if you're outside of Jesus, you get what you deserve. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So outside of Christ, everybody who has sinned has earned the consequence and the punishment of that sin, which is death. And that's all that we can have outside of Christ. In Romans 1:32, Paul says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And here Paul's talking about the Gentiles who didn't know the law of Moses. They didn't know the written record, you know, of God, but they still knew there was a God, and they understood judgment. They understood there are some things that if you do, you're worthy of death. You have earned death, right? It's this innate, you know, law that God has put within us about justness and right and wrong. 2 Thessalonians 1:5-6 is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So outside of Christ, there's the righteous judgment of God. Those who trouble Christians will receive trouble from God. That's justice. Ephesians 2:12-13, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. So outside of Christ, there's only justice. But in Christ, there is mercy. And that's why God sent Jesus, and that's why he tells us to go and preach the gospel to all of those people who are outside of Christ, no matter who they are, no matter whether we like them or not, whether we think they'd be a good addition to the church or not. That doesn't matter. What matters is their soul is lost, and God wants them to be saved, and it's up to us to show them his mercy. So how does a person obtain mercy? Well, mercy is preceded by grace, of course. It's God's grace that provided the gift of his son's blood. So that favor of God makes mercy possible and available. And the way that a person obtains mercy, God's grace provides it, but it's obtained through obedience. I want to read again real quick from 1 Timothy chapter 1, where Paul talks about this idea. There's some interesting things here that lead us to the mercy of God. So in verse number 3 of 1 Timothy 1, we'll start there. Paul says, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. So Paul's leading us to the mercy of God, and he said it starts with sound doctrine. So it starts with truth, the truth revealed in Scripture. So he left Timothy there to preach the truth, to preach sound doctrine, not fables, not endless genealogies, not all these things in the world that only stir up questions, but to always go back to the source of truth. Godly edifying, that's what God's word does. It builds us up in things that are right and true and holy. So it starts with sound doctrine. Then verse 5 says, now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. So the goal of God's commandment of sound doctrine is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and genuine faith. So in order to obtain mercy, it has to start with sound doctrine, and then it depends upon having genuine faith, truly believing and accepting the truth of God's word, and then submitting to it. And then, of course, it leads to obedience, which is verse 6, beginning there. He says, from which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers and manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And so, to have mercy, you have to hear the gospel, you have to believe the gospel, and you have to obey the gospel. And here you have that list of all those who were disobedient to the gospel, and because of that, they didn't receive the mercy of God. But he emphasizes that it's the, of course, glorious gospel. And then that results in faithfulness. Notice verse number 14. He says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. And then he says, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so ultimately God's mercy is manifested in faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Lord. And notice what Paul says here. And this is, you know, important to understand. Paul says, God's grace was abundant toward me. His love was abundant. I was chief of sinners, but God still gave his son for me. And then he says, and here's why. The reason I obtained mercy, he doesn't say, you know, it was just for me to be saved and for me to go to heaven when I die, although that's part of the reason. But Paul says the reason I obtained mercy is so that Jesus could show forth, manifest, all long suffering. And that was to be a pattern to those who would, you know, hear and follow after. What he means there in that verse is that God showed mercy to me, Paul, so that other people could look at me and say, if God can forgive him, he can forgive me. Paul says, God saved me so I could help others be saved. God was merciful to me so I could demonstrate in my life the mercy of God. And every one of us was saved for the same reason. Our purpose in being Christians is to take God's mercy to those who have not received it, to show it in the lives that we live, to manifest it in the way that we conduct ourselves, and to demonstrate it by showing mercy to them. And then, of course, by teaching what God's word says about his mercy and how to receive it. And so if I receive salvation from the Lord and I don't do anything with it, if God is merciful to me and I don't turn around and show mercy to others, it's a slap in the face to the Almighty, right? It's trampling underfoot the Son of God. It's making his sacrifice totally a selfish thing for me, which God never intended for it to be. Paul did what he did, going into all the world and preaching the gospel everywhere that he went and suffering everything that he suffered because God was merciful to him, and he understood that that meant He had to show mercy to others. And so that's why he preached, and that's why he taught, and that's why he did all the good things that he did. So in that passage in 1 Timothy, the middle part that we didn't read, I want to read this now. He says, you know, the question is, who can receive God's mercy? He says in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And then, of course, he talks about God's grace and so forth. Notice the language that Paul uses in this passage. In verse 13, he uses the word was, who was before. That's who Paul was. But in spite of his past, he received the mercy of God. In verse 15, he says, save sinners, of who I am chief. That's his present. That's Paul. Even though he's been forgiven, he still carried the scars of his sins. Even though he knew God had washed those sins away by the blood of Jesus, when he looked in the mirror sometimes, he still said, I'm the chief of sinners. The scars were still there. But in spite of his scars, he received the mercy of God. In verse 16, he says, I obtained mercy in order to establish this pattern that if Paul can be saved, anybody can be saved. And that's not trying to, you know, degrade Paul, but it's what he's telling us the whole purpose was. So any person who sees their need of salvation because they recognize their sins, poor in spirit, right? Mourning over their sins, then they can receive the mercy of God. In Psalm 51, David was willing to admit his sin, and God forgave him, even though he committed adultery and he committed murder and he lied about it and tried to cover it up, that conspiracy, everything that he went through, he was still forgiven by the mercy of God because he acknowledged his sins. The publican in Luke chapter 18 was overcome with his need. He wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, and he received the mercy of God. And so anybody can, if we're willing to have the right kind of heart and the right kind of attitude. And then, once receiving it, we share it with others, demonstrate it in our lives. So mercy is a personal responsibility. Again, that parable of the Good Samaritan, go and do thou likewise. That's for you and me, just as it was for those to whom Jesus was speaking. We have the responsibility to be merciful. It's a prayerful responsibility. 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, we're to pray for all men, for God's mercy to be upon them. It's a practical responsibility. Again, there are very practical things we can do. If somebody is sick, you help them get what they need. If somebody's hungry, you feed them. If they're without clothing, you give them clothes. You know, whatever their need is, do the practical things that will help them. And then it has to be a passionate responsibility. And I'll close with this passage from Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Again, demonstrating this idea about our need to be merciful. But here the Bible says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. And then he tells that parable of the kingdom of heaven being like the servant who owed a certain amount of money and he couldn't pay it, and you know, his Lord threw him into prison and those things. And the point is that God was merciful in forgiving us of our sins. We have to be merciful toward others in their need and with our forgiveness. And so not seven times, but until 70 times seven. And what that means is I have to be willing to forgive you as much as God is willing to forgive me. So if I start counting up how many times God has forgiven me of my sins, then I have to forgive you of your sins, you know, just as much, right? Because God keeps on forgiving me, I have to keep on forgiving others. And that's what mercy does. Being merciful toward others is reaching out to them in their need and being compassionate toward them. And by doing this, Jesus says, the merciful shall obtain mercy. If I don't want justice on the day of judgment, if I want mercy, then I have to learn to be merciful in my life, in my relationship with others, in whatever way, you know, that manifests itself, helping those who are in need or being forgiving with those who have wronged me. So I hope it'll be an encouragement to us and a challenge to us to be merciful people. It's essential to being faithful children of God and to having that home in heaven. Lord willing, next time we'll look at verse 8, talk about those who are pure in heart. But we'll stop here and continue in our next lesson.